All right. There we go. Let's take some time to pray. This morning, I just want us to take a little time and pray for the Holy Spirit. Pray to the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move with power. If he doesn't, then I'm just up here banging a gong and shaking a tambourine. And if it doesn't move, then hearts will not be changed. Right? Hearts will not be changed. So we're going to take just a little bit of time. If you feel like praying, pray. If not, we'll just take some time just to sit. Sit in his presence. Let's pray. God, thank you that your Spirit is within us, the power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead. God, just work in our hearts, work in my heart. Use your word, not mine. Spirit is truth, and just take the hearts of stone again and just breathe life into them. We have hearts of flesh, soft. Amen. So I'm just going to read the letter Jude again this morning, and we'll see where God takes us. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Now I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels, who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. Yet in the like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain, abandoning themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perishing in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They're loud-mouthed boasters showing favoritism to gain advantage. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have a mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen. So my plan is to pick up kind of where I left off. Kind of echoey. Is there? Left off last week, and kind of a helicopter flyby of the Book of Jude. And I say flyby mainly because if you blow your nose into a microphone, it sounds like a helicopter. I told Don that if I reach in my hip pocket, turn my mic off, please. Yeah. But also because these 25 verses, as you study them and as you look on them, as you meditate on them, are so packed with truths that only two Sundays you can't really cover it all. And the purpose of this time together was to put into context what we hear each week at the end of our worship. And by placing it in context, we can see why at the end of his letter, Jude was moved to create these beautiful words of praise. And when we hear them again next Sunday, or the next this Sunday, or the following Sunday, or a Sunday in August, or a Sunday next November, may your heart sing with Jude rather than wondering, what will I have for lunch today? The purpose of Jude's letter was to remind the listeners and readers that we must contend for the faith, fight for, compete for our faith. And I spent the majority of our time last week reminding us of the good news of the gospel. Because if we don't know the good news of the gospel, and we don't know then what we're fighting for and contending for. And so I also did my best to be Jeremiah the crying prophet, as I was moved again by the grace and mercy that I have and that we have in Jesus Christ, and that God poured out and lavished upon us. And there's times that it just moves me because I didn't deserve it. So I laid out the gospel. I gave you three handy P words. I wish they were mine, but Jeff Vanderstelt, he did them. He probably stole them from somebody else, because sometimes preaching is just creative plagiarism. But he said that, I said last week that we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. We will be saved from the presence of sin. Colossians 2 says, starting at verse 6 and 7 here, it says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, we taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And then verse 9, it's, for in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all, not some, all, our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, and this he set aside and he nailed it to a cross. Therefore, we do not have to be afraid. We have to no longer feel shame and guilt, and we have hope because of the good news. So we're going to pick up this morning in verses 17 to 23. But you, the people who's listening to, you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Jude is reminding that you have to fight for the gospel. Jude is reminding them again that there are those within the church, within the body of Christ, that creep in unnoticed, ungodly people who pervert the gospel of grace and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses 17 to 18, he says, now, don't be surprised. Like, don't be surprised. Because the apostles told you that that was going to happen. And if you read through, Paul warning, Peter warned, Jesus even warned. And in verse 17 to 18, he says, don't be surprised, because the apostles told you that these false teachers would come. Now, last week I used the image of the snake that slithers into your room under the door and across the floor in the dark, unnoticed, and attacks you.
when you feel safe, protected, and vulnerable. And in the church and in the presence of believers, the body of Christ, there our guard is down. We feel safe. We are vulnerable to those who are scoffers or following their own ungodly passions, divisive, fleshly, and without the Spirit. Sad commentary is that there are and will be deceivers and deceptions that creep in unnoticed, and some become commonplace, some become acceptable, and some, God forbid, become celebrated. Now, I may be oversimplifying the complexity of what a false teaching is, and it kind of tends to fall into two categories. I kind of added a third. He says that false teachers will deny the sufficiency and supremacy of Christ. The false message is Christ plus good works, Christ plus clothing, Christ plus food, Christ plus don't dance, Christ plus don't date before you're 16, Christ plus don't do this, Christ plus don't do that, Christ plus, Christ plus, Christ plus, Christ plus. They deny that it is in Christ alone. False teachers pervert the gospel of grace. They teach that it is God's free gift of grace is a license for a life of disobedience and unrestrained passion. And I'll add a third, not from Jude. False teachers do not teach the whole counsel of God as found in his word. And that word is infallible, without error, and has authority. They add to it the Bible plus, the Bible plus, the Bible plus, the Bible plus. Or maybe not even the Bible at all. And our problem is these false teachings are not that obvious. If I were to preach you a sermon today that the true way to please God is to have Christ and wear blue socks, or to go ahead, do what you please, whatever gives you pleasure, God's grace is sufficient, there is license for all things, I would be dragged bodily by Donnie, Don, and anyone else close by out the door and tossed in the ditch. However, the lies that will deceive us are like hidden reefs, Jude writes. You're sailing along on a beautiful day and bang, you hit a reef. Now, I don't sail, so I don't really understand that, but I can only sail with the wind. I don't know how you come back, so if it was blowing that way, I could be in Vancouver in no time. But a hidden reef, it's a hidden reef. It's there, you don't see it, and bang, you're there. In my image I use in my home is the hidden vacuum cleaner. I do not know why, but if there's a vacuum cleaner in any room, in any area of the house, I will trip over it. It's true. If it's there, I trip over it because I think it's because I don't look at my feet. I think it's sometimes that I don't lift my left leg because it doesn't do as it's told sometimes. So I stumble. I trip on something I didn't see or something is there and been there all the time. So don't leave the vacuum cleaner, please. But Jude said false teachers will be recognized by their fruit. Grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. You could translate that as submission to authority. Show favoritism to get gain, cause divisions, worldly. And finally, devoid of the Spirit. Now, before I get too smug, as I read that checklist, I could say I have done many. That those things are not out of my grasp. And I want us to think about that for a moment, that we all have that potential. But because we're a child of God, we're not devoid of the Spirit. Because in Corinthians 12:3 it says, and I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, I fear. What if that false teacher's me? I am not perfect. I am just a man.
I can recall times, and God forbid, that there's been times that I didn't know that I was teaching a gospel that was not the gospel. And I hope God in his mercy will forgive my ignorance. What a young man told me one day as we're driving down the Crower, he said, you know, God, and this was years ago, this is 20, 25 years ago, and a young man was sitting with me, and we were going for coffee, and he was sitting there, and he says, you know, God, isn't it amazing that God chose me, that God's in, over, and through all things, that he just is in control of everything? And I said, what the heck are you talking about? Because God in his mercy had not shown me by his Spirit his truth. And I taught that young man a false gospel. What I said was not good news. So if you're speaking to someone and it doesn't sound like good news, it's probably not good news. It's not the gospel. So I'm not preaching from an area of strength here. Preaching from an area that it happens. That wasn't in my notes. However, Jude writes, with all these people devoid of the Spirit running around, unknown, you don't know where they are, he provides instructions to the believers of how to protect themselves. So he just doesn't say, oh, look, there's all these things running around and it's really dangerous. He's saying, yes, but you can protect yourself as a group of believers. He says, you know, beloved, but you, beloved, remember in verse 2 and I believe verse 4, he's referring to these people as his beloved. They're beloved in God and kept in Christ. So when he says beloved, he's drawing them back to that. You're beloved by God. He says he loves them because he's writing to them. He's their pastor, he's their friend, whatever. But he's saying beloved, but you, beloved by God, building yourselves up in your most holy faiths. So if these people are causing divisions, you build yourself up in your holy faith. And praying in the Holy Spirit. And these people are devoid of the Spirit, but you pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. These people, they love themselves, so you keep yourself in the love of God. And wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And these people have no mercy. They're grumblers, complainers, they're malcontents. So he says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith. And Jude brings to mind the image of the temple. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on a foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in when the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in him, Christ, you all. I think we need to remember that the Bible was not written to an individual, it was written to people, groups of people. That you all, in him, you all, also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 27, he says, because he says, temple, now you're a body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit you were all baptized into one body. Excuse me. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, then that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. It's beautiful. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker
are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the great honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you all, are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. We have the image of the temple, the image of the body, and Christ says in John chapter 15, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the branch. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do the odd thing. Do nothing." So I want to give you this image. A brick on its own is not a building. A hand on its own is not a fully functioning human. On its own is a stick. Ephesians 4, 1 to 16. "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all, and by grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, he ascended on high and he's led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men and women. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we will no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love," and that could be speaking Jesus to each other, gospel to each other, speaking the gospel, speaking Jesus, the truth in love, "we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Like I said last week, if anyone ever tells you that you can have a full, mature, vibrant walk with Jesus Christ on your own, that person is a liar, because the Bible does not teach that. And I've seen so many people that I love walk away from the body that on Sunday mornings are at home because they've been hurt. Let me tell you, when I said the church was a safe place, some of you in your mind said, that's something. That's smelly. Because there's times when the church is a really, really hard place to be. But God put us in this body, because we're brothers and sisters. We're family. I didn't choose my brothers and sisters. We're brothers and sisters, and we're together. We're a temple. We're a building. We're not a brick. We're a vine. Does anybody here have grapes? Have you ever seen how grapevines grow? They're in there all together. They're twisted and they're touching, and you try to pull one and they all move. We're building. We're a body. And James is saying, we need each other. And you need each other because we're perfectly all capable, every single one of us, from young to old, perfectly capable of just going off the rails. We grumble. We're not content. We complain. We reject authority, and we do just what we want. And on our own, we can be led astray from our most holy faith, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. In a community of believers, there is protection. We remind each other of the good news. We can speak Christ into each other's lives. We can encourage, we can support, we can teach, we can shepherd each other, and we can forgive each other. Just as Christ forgave you, be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Last week, I used the image of the snake. This week, what came to mind was an old herd of muskox up in the north. And when they're in danger, this herd of muskox will create a circle. And the strong ones will be on the outside of this circle, and the young and the weak and will be on the inside. And the wolves will run around that circle till they can't run around it anymore, because they're together and they're protected. The danger comes when the wolf can separate one from the herd. And then that person is doomed. Because apart from the herd, apart from Christ, apart from the body, you can't do nothing. And in October, I was challenged with this truth. I've preached it, I've talked it, I've read it, I've known it, I've heard it, I've nodded my head with the best of us. And I've said amen. But until God and the Spirit moved in my heart and challenged my unbelief and changed and is changing me, it was just words. And that's why Jude wrote, pray in the Spirit. I'm going to blow my nose, Don. Pray in the Spirit. Now, to live that way together as a family, as a body, as a temple, as a bunch of vines, to live that way, life on life with each other, visible and vulnerable, in a communion of diverse believers serving and on mission, being discipled and discipling, requires the Spirit. Oh, we can do it in our own strength, in our own talents and abilities. Read a few good books, go to a conference, watch a bunch of YouTube, hours of podcasts, but without the Spirit, it is but dead works. Ephesians 3:14-19 says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, that you might be rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of God that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that's the Spirit. Filled with all the fullness of God. And that's what Steph was saying this morning. We have the resurrection power dwelling in us. We're filled with the fullness of God. And we keep ourselves in the love of God. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. And it's not in the slides here, Don, but Jesus answered him. This Judas is now talking to him. So he answers Judas. He says in verse 23, he says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me." We obey all that Christ commands, all that he said, his word, out of our love for Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, who will teach us his words. Our obedience is a response to the grace that has been lavished upon us. We keep his word not to please God, but in response to the pleasure of God we have received. We worship God. That is what keeps us in God's love. But we've defined that word so narrow now. We translate it as going to church, sitting in straight lines, listening and singing and preaching, but going to church, but we are the church. We worship God in our lives, in the everyday stuff of life, we worship him. Imagine what our lives would look like if we lived a life where we are the worship leader. At home, at work, at play. Colossians 3:17 says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." But I mess up continually. I worship a god, idols made with my own hands. I isolate myself and actively avoid being with my brothers and sisters. And I can grieve the Holy Spirit. So I have to wait for the mercy of God. You see what Jude is telling them? He's saying, this is all happening around you. But if you're together and you're praying in the Spirit and seeking God and you're keeping yourselves in the love of God by obedience, that's a worship. And then the mercy of God. Now, I'm not avoiding all these stories in Jude. It's just there's not enough time. But there's several stories in Jude. There's a lot of smiting going on in Jude. In the middle of Jude, from the first part, and then you have the end part, there's a lot of smiting. God is doing a lot. He says, so he's making reference to many, many times. He says, when the people of Israel, so he makes reference to this, the people of Israel, who were saved out of the land of Egypt by Jesus, there's a whole sermon there, and so out of fear, they're standing on the edge of the promised land. They send spies in, and they refuse to believe them for their hardness of heart. And they would not enter the land God had given them. And so God sent them back to the wilderness to wander for 40 years. And he said, all those 20 years old and up, you will die because of your unbelief. You're going to die in the wilderness. He talks about the angels that rose in rebellion following Satan. And God put them in chains and threw them in the gloomy darkness until the final judgment. He mentions Sodom and Gomorrah because of their unrestrained lust. Fire from heaven came down and only Lot was saved. Or Korah, who with 250 others were consumed by fire. Some were consumed by fire for the rebellion, and for their accomplices, they were swallowed up by the earth. And for those who complained about what had happened to Korah and his followers, the fire and the earth opening up, those 14,700 were killed by a plague. Jude is reminding the people that those that lead the church astray will receive in due time what they deserve, and God will not be mocked. However, he's also reminding them that that is our story. I always like to put myself in the Joshua and Caleb category in the story of the children of Israel. I like to put myself in the place of Lot. But really, where I was is I was in the place of others and deserved only death. I was the rebel who should have died in the wilderness, who should have been cast into darkness, who should have been consumed by fire. I should have been the one swallowed by the earth. But God. But God. Those are really nice words. But God, in Ephesians 2, says, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Although I deserved, I was an object of wrath, and I deserved death. But God in his mercy, made me alive together with Christ. So who is God? God is mercy. And what has he done in light of who he is? Romans 6:6-8 says, for a while we were weak, and at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though for a good person one would dare even to die. But God, those two words again, but God, shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God? God sent Jesus to die so that I didn't have to and we didn't have to. Well, God is mercy, and he showed great mercy. So who am I in light of who God is and what he has done? I'm a child of God. I'm an object of his love. I'm beloved. I was an object of his mercy and grace. I am chosen, holy, and beloved, and kept by Jesus. Each one of us that have the Spirit of God living in us can claim that today, that you are kept by God, that you are chosen, you're holy and beloved, and a child and a recipient of God's mercy, and the picture of that is beautiful. So what do I do in light of who I am and what God has done and who God is? Jude gives a list. We show mercy on those who doubt. So in this church, he's writing to these people in this church. There's all this stuff going around and all this stuff going around. He's saying, stick together, pray in the Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of Christ, worship God, and remember and keep yourself in the mercy, because this is God is mercy. He's shown us his mercy. And you know what you do? You show mercy to those who doubt. Because in your church and in your body, there's going to be those that are just like, I don't think so. I don't know. And God, he's just saying, show mercy to those who doubt. He says, have mercy by those snatching them out of the fire. Within the body, there's going to be those that are in mortal danger, that need us as your brothers and sisters to run into the burning building, and with mercy, not judgment, with mercy, go in and grab our brother and sister and remove them from the fire. Or have mercy with fear. There's mercy with the courage. There's mercy with the fear. Because those whose unbelief is so great that you might get sucked in. And that's why Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. Because there's times when with fear you have to go with mercy to a brother or sister, and you may be stained. 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We show mercy, and we display mercy to a world, and we show them what we receive from God to those who do not yet believe. We don't show mercy to receive mercy from God. And even I can sit up here and I can preach that, but there are times that I sit back and I'll say to myself, or I feel in myself, that I really messed up, therefore God is going to punish me. Or, man, have I done good, and I should receive God's favor. But I need brothers and sisters, and I need the word to remind me that that's a lie. The mercy we have received is only because God is mercy. So Jude, the whole book, is summed up in God's mercy. We are kept from stumbling because of God's mercy. We will be presented by Christ as spotless and blameless in the throne room of God only because of God's mercy. And only God, through Christ, will save us because of his mercy. And our hearts will be lifted in song to the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the authority of the only eternal God because of his mercy. And all we do is we walk and we show mercy, not so people say, oh, look at you, but so the mercy that we do and we see and we do points to the God of heaven. So that people will see God. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you have given us mercy so that we can show mercy. I thank you that you protect us, that you've given us brothers and sisters, that you've given us your Spirit, that you've made us creatures that worship you. And in that, we remember your mercy. Because apart from you, we can do nothing. We were dead. And you breathed life into us. God, help us. We're going to come to the table today, God. We're going to remember the cup, your blood poured out for us. We're going to remember your body that was broken, because that's what it cost for the mercy we have received. It cost your son. Only Christ. God, remind us again this morning of the beauty of the mercy we've received. Amen. For those that are visiting, we would be, Steph and the music team will come up and we'll sing two or three songs. The back is juice and bread on this side and wine and bread on the other. Just in your own timing, you get up, take a piece of bread, dunk in the juice or wine. And take time to remember. If there's one thing I was struck with is over the last 2 weeks is the privilege of being up here was to remember the mercy I've received.
Close to you.